There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, as the Word is opened now, and we have read these inspired words, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come and give grace and strength, that I might speak these words by the direction of the Spirit of God, to know that power that is not human, not my own. Dear Lord, help me today, I pray. Give grace to everyone listening to this word, because they need the power of the Spirit of God to hear and understand. And certainly, Lord, for any who are still unsaved, Lord, they need that voice that is able to awake the dead. So give help today, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The victor over the people. The victor over the people is the meaning of Nicodemus. It comes from two words, Nick or Nike, that means strong or victorious, and Demas, that means people, from which we get our word democracy. So the victor over the people. Of course, most of you will be familiar with that first word, Nike or Nike, And that is the famous brand name of sporting attire. There are varying pronunciations of that word. And yet the Greek pronunciation is Nike. So if you want to really be seen as advanced in your understanding, that's what you're going to say. And if you have that swoosh on your shirt or on your jacket, then you're part of the in crowd, I suppose. That's part of the equation. But Nicodemus was a man introduced to us here in John 3 as a Pharisee, a religious sect in Israel at that time, and he was a ruler of the Jews. But why then would this man have a Greek or a Latin name, Nicodemus? The two things really don't seem to go together. Well, there's an explanation for it. It was quite common in that time for Jewish families being brought up under the control of the Roman Empire that predominantly was influenced by the Greek language and culture and also Latin, which was used at that time. So people would often give a Jewish name to their children if they were born Jews, and they would also tag them with a cultural name that was linked up with where they were. So hence we have this man's name being Nicodemus. We have another example of that in the New Testament by the great apostle. He is known as Saul of Tarsus. But after his conversion, he used his other name, which was Paul or Paulus, that comes from a Latin word meaning little. And so here we have an example of why this man was named Nicodemus. Why he comes to us here and presented by this name, we don't really know. Because you'd think that a man in the operation of the Sanhedrin, as he was, and a Jewish leader, would have preferred to have used his Jewish name. We're told that Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. Now, some people speculate that he did that because he was afraid to be seen of talking with the Lord Jesus. And so he chose the veil of darkness to come and speak to Christ. Sometimes some people think that he was representing himself when he came. Although I tend to think that he was rather coming as a representative of the Sanhedrin, because he opened his comments to the Lord Jesus by saying, "Rabbi," or "Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God. We know." And then a little bit farther down, when the Savior responded to him, he said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee." And that's singular. So the Lord is talking to Nicodemus here, and he said to him, "Nicodemus, marvel not that I am saying unto you," singular. And then the next phrase starts, "Ye must be born again." And the word "ye" is plural. And so the Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's saying to him, "I'm directing my words to you because you've come to speak to me privately, but I'm going to relay a message back to you and to all the people that you've come to represent in the plurality. You all must be born again." In our translation, the Authorized Version, these pronouns are used to distinguish singular and plural usage. It's very helpful because the Hebrew and the Greek, they both have that form to clearly define whether you're talking to someone personally or you're talking to a corporate group of people, a larger group. Now, in our language today, we use the word "you," both for private, singular, and public, plural. And we know by the context who we are talking about. Whenever you're reading your scriptures, whenever you see the word "thou" and "thee," they are always singular. And you might make a note of that in the margin of your Bible or perhaps in the flyleaf. It will be helpful when you're going through your studies. Whenever you see "you" and "ye," they are always plural. So here's a case where we could see the Lord talking to Nicodemus, but the import of his message went far beyond just that one man he was talking to. Why did Nicodemus come to the Lord? Maybe he came as a representative of the Sanhedrin. That is true. But was there a longing in Nicodemus's mind? There undoubtedly were questions that he had about who this Christ really was. He had done miracle. And because he had done miracle, people were astounded by this. And they had to admit, even these religious leaders of the day, they had to admit, this man is a teacher come from God. We don't know much more than that, but we can't deny he has done something that no one else can naturally or physically do. We have seen the blind able to see, and we knew they were born blind from their birth. We have seen those who were crippled by a very word or a touch from this man. They have got up and they have walked home, and they never walked in their life before. This was not trickery. This was not some kind of smoke and mirrors trick and game. This was the work of the living God of heaven, where men and women were healed from their diseases, and those who were antagonistic against this man's ministry, they couldn't deny it. And so they send this man Nicodemus. But surely, in the very heart of this man, there was longing for an answer to life. There was something missing inside him. He had many things. He had many advantages to his life. But he was missing the peace of God in his heart. Something did not add up for him. And friend, maybe you're here today and you're asking one of life's difficult questions. It doesn't seem to add up. Maybe you are missing the very thing and the message that Nicodemus was going to hear from the Son of God. Notice with me then, first of all, the character of this man, because what kind of person really was he? He was a religious man. We could say that much. He was a ruler of the Jews. Now, this was not a position that would have been gained easily. He would have been a man expert in the law of God, in the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and then, of course, going on from there, the prophets and the Psalms. A man expert, usually those who were in the Sanhedrin, as he would have been one of the 70 judges of Israel, they were lawyers, they were legal minds, because they had to adjudicate among their own people for questions of the law as it applied to their everyday life of the Jewish individual and how far reaching that law would be, and to make judgments over moral questions as well. It was an unusual dichotomy because the Romans ruled Israel at that time, and they had, of course, ultimate authority. But they knew that they had to deal with the Jewish culture and those people in some way, and so they allowed them a degree of governance, you could say. And that's exactly part of the responsibility that Nicodemus had among the people in the freedom they had to practice their religion and to give direction. So he was a religious man. He was quite likely born into that religion. And like him and many other people who are brought up in religion, that's exactly how they have found themselves tagged with a certain label. Well, they were born into it. Maybe you were born into a religion. And you've been brought up in that religion, maybe seriously or maybe moderately. And if you continue on in that way, every likelihood you will be buried in that religion. Religion is a topic that causes a great deal of controversy. Much investigation and study goes into religion. There are estimated 4,200 religions in the world today, from generic Christianity to humanism. I say generic Christianity because many of the estimated 2.1 billion Christians, they are following a diluted or false form of Christianity, not following the teachings of the Word of God in its entirety, they have not the true faith of Jesus Christ. So in the final analysis, the difference between religion and biblical Christianity is this. Religion is about personal merit. How am I going to appease the supreme deity that there is in heaven? And true biblical Christianity, on the other hand, is about this. It is about receiving the gift of God and receiving this gift freely from Him and only on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the difference between religion in the world and true biblical Christianity. How about you today? Where are you in your religious experience? How are you in finding out where you fit in this whole equation? How are you in understanding the missing element or ingredient that's going to give you everlasting hope and peace and life? Friend, this is a solemn question. You may be listening over the internet today in the comfort of your home. And maybe somehow, by some strange turn of circumstances, you happen to be tuned in today. Maybe you don't have much concern about religion. Maybe you don't have any care about the things of God. You call yourself an atheist or an agnostic or something along that line. But still in your heart, you have to admit there's something missing. And you're looking for an ingredient. An ingredient that will give you an understanding of why we are here on this earth. Is it all just meaningless? Just aimless? There's no hope. There's no design. There's no purpose. I'm just coming to live and then die in it. That's it. If that's the case, friend, it doesn't matter how you live your life. And it doesn't matter what rules you keep and what rules you don't keep. In fact, there are no rules. If we have just come from lower forms of life, and the law of the jungle applies to us in our civilization, sometimes we see that so dangerously portrayed, then there is no meaning to life to you. But I'm saying to you this morning that inside your heart, you know that's not true. You know that there is a meaning to life. There is something more outside of yourself. And religion cannot give the answer to that question for you. It must come only through the biblical understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. Not only was Nicodemus a religious man, but there's something else. He was a respected man. Now, when I say the name to you this morning, Rob Ford, our mayor, maybe a lot of things that go through your mind about him today. But I would say one of the things that is not going through your mind is the word respected, because that is not the case today. When you think of a man by the name of Nicodemus, and from what we are told about him and we can gather from the scriptural content, he was a man who was respected by his peers, and he had a level of morality that would not have negated his position among the Sanhedrin or his operation as a lawyer or as a judge within the community of Israel where he worked. And so he was a man of responsibility, a man of learning, and a man who had respect, blameless, we could say, in the public eye and not surrounded with scandal after scandal. You may know many respectable and kind and generous folks who may believe or behave themselves better than some of the Christians that you know. But I want to tell you this morning, being socially responsible, being a respected individual and participating in functions to raise money for the needy and volunteering your time and all these things that are kind of like a feel-good position in life or a warm and cozy approach to life in the eyes of God, you are not righteous. You are righteous in your own eyes. You are respected in your own eyes. You're respected maybe in the eyes of your fellow employees. But in the eyes of God, all that you do to merit these things are looked upon by Him as being putrid, of being corrupt, of being filthy. And everything you touch is contaminated by your sinful nature. There is none that doeth good, the Lord says, no, not one. None. That includes everyone in this church building today. It includes everyone who is listening to the Word of God that you're hearing. There is no one that is able to say, I am clean, I have done no sin. We are all contaminated, and friend, that contamination is a huge problem. It is an issue that's going to determine your eternal destiny for you, and that's why just being a man or a woman of respect, it's not enough, because Nicodemus had this. Well, Nicodemus was also rich. Some historians would recognize this man as Nicodemus ben Gorion. They claim he was the brother of Josephus, the historian, who wrote about much of the history around the New Testament times and of the Jewish culture. If that is the case, this man was the third richest man in Jerusalem. But we're not sure if that's him. But is there any other clue in the New Testament that would indicate that he was a wealthy man? Yes, most certainly there is. And we find it near the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 19 and verse 38, where we find that Nicodemus was along with Joseph of Arimathea after Christ had been crucified. And Joseph of Arimathea went before Pilate and he pleaded for the body of Christ after he had died. And Pilate gave him leave to take the body. And so along with Joseph was this man Nicodemus. And John tells us the same man that came to the Lord by night. So it's him. And Nicodemus brought with him to prepare the body of Christ to go into the tomb. He brought with him spices of myrrh and aloe. And these precious spices at the time, he brought not a little bit, he brought 100 pounds weight. A substantial amount. The amount of spice would be a significant cost. How much, though, did it cost? The Roman denarius was the currency of that time, but along with that, trade was also very common, and people had their way of just determining the value of what something was worth. And so during the time of the Lord, myrrh was one of the most highly valued commodities in trade. Next to gold, it was the most valuable. So now it gives you an idea of the precious metals and of what these elements were really worth in that economy. So if this man brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, compared with gold, and in a trying to estimate a calculation a day, it ranges from $250,000 to $500,000. Whatever is true, and however we value this, I'm putting forward to you that Nicodemus, he spent much for the burial of his Lord and Savior. He spent a huge amount of money. And some would say it would be waste. For certainly if the alabaster box of ointment that Mary came to bring was determined to be worth 300 pence, and those disciples said, what a waste, we could have given this to the poor, and so on and so on. And the Lord said, let her alone. What would He have said about Nicodemus and the value and the worth of what this man brought to acknowledge the burying and the preparing of that so precious a body as the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was a rich man, but he could not buy his peace with God. Some people are very wealthy with more money than they have time to spend. You may not be that person. You may not have enough money to hardly pay your bills at the end of the month or the week. But it doesn't mean you don't have a desire for funds and money, and maybe it encompasses your whole thinking and striving and planning, and well, you're sweating to gain more, or at least thinking about gaining more. You have to admit that, well, these things are, maybe they're consuming your thoughts. Maybe even right now in the church service, your minds are wandering off to somewhere else. You're not even with us here right now. You're thinking about what I'm going to get, what I want to attain, how I'm going to do this. Bring your thoughts back now to the Word of God and listen to what the Lord says. Because all the wealth and all the riches that you amass or you dream of amassing, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Where do you fit in today, friend? Religious, respected, rich, but you're still missing something. And so was Nicodemus, and he needed an answer to life. So when we think about his character, I want you to think with me now about the conversion of this man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus came to the Lord respectfully, and he said to him, Master, we acknowledge the miracles that have been done, prove that you're from God. This was a major step in the acknowledgement this man made, as many people never even get that far. They don't think about the Lord, they don't acknowledge Him in any way. What's interesting to note here is that the Spirit of God uses the reason faculty within the human being to enter the mind and the soul. The Lord does not just treat us as we're robotic, and He doesn't just take over and bypass our faculty of understanding, of thinking, of reasoning. Well, that's why you're here today, though, because you can understand the words that I'm communicating to you. And by these words and emphasizing to you the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is able to take this communication medium and take these words and this truth, and He's entering your mind, your heart, and presenting the truth of God, the truth of His own precious Word. And when the Lord comes into us through the faculty of reason and presents to us the truth of Christ's person, the reality of God, the Word of the Lord, our sinfulness, these things are important for us to realize, to think about, to calculate them. But you know, something about the moving of God's Spirit in conviction and conversion, He is mysterious in that work. And in the course of the conversation and questioning that was going on between the Lord and Nicodemus, the Savior said, the Spirit of God blows where He will, just as the wind blows. And the Lord said, you hear the sound of the wind and you feel the effects of the wind, but the wind itself you cannot see. It is invisible. And so the Holy Spirit, when He moves, He moves by His own sovereign will. And you will maybe sense the Holy Spirit's operation. And you may see the impact of the Holy Spirit working in conviction upon others, and I trust upon your own heart. And when you see this, it is God who is at work. It is the Holy Spirit who is moving. And He has perhaps drawn you here today to this service. And he has given you the faculty of understanding and reason. And he is entering into your mind and heart now and presenting the truth. The question is, friend, how will you respond to that truth? William Cooper, the hymn writer, penned these words. He said, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. God the Spirit moves in conviction upon whom he will. As a preacher, I do not know who will be drawn to Christ, who will come under that genuine conviction of sin. I cannot know that. All I know is that salvation is of the Lord, and who in the council of eternity God hath chosen to set his love upon, I cannot tell. But the Lord uses human instruments to preach his word. He uses men and women to give out the testimony of faith of what the Lord has done in your own personal life. And this is a ministry that we have. And friend, be sure that you are using your talents and the opportunities to the full extent, because we call this the general call of the gospel or the free offer of the gospel. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today, my friend, this message is for you. For you. Whosoever. Put your name in that verse and place your hope in the only one who is able to save you. Do not resist God speaking through his word. Do not delay. Do not say, well, some more convenient time on the Lord I will call. The opportunity of here and now is given. And the Lord is near, and he is calling. And so, my friend, I would implore you to surrender your life and call upon Christ to forgive you of your sins, because the Holy Spirit is working to this end. Do you know what's interesting? As Nicodemus came in the night, the Savior did not miss the opportunity of using that illustration and speaking to Nicodemus about the light. Look in verse 19. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Nicodemus, do you get the message? You're coming here at nighttime to see me. I know exactly why you're coming here at nighttime, because you're afraid of what the others are going to think. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But when a man comes into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, he comes into that which is clear and clean and pure, and there's nothing to hide. Friend, are you in the light today, or are you still in the darkness of your own deception and your own sin? The Lord Jesus said clearly to Nicodemus, I have a message for you, friend. You must be born again. And this brings us to our third point today. Conversion is an absolute necessity. There is no other way around it. So now this man who was missing the key ingredient of his life has humbled himself and he's come to seek for answers. That's a good step. Don't think you know it all. We don't know it all. In fact, we know very little. When we come to the Lord and say, I need more light. I need knowledge. Well, he at least got started on his conversation, but he didn't get too far. And the Lord just very nicely cut off the conversation. I don't need to hear any of the preamble, Nicodemus. Never mind the waffle. Let's get right to the heart of this matter. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that's the heart of the matter. Well, Nicodemus, I think in the point of his reason gone astray, it was rather bizarre the response that he gave. And you find this in men. The old nature takes over and the devil comes and is not far away. For he responds, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You smart aleck. What kind of a comment is that to make? You and your ignorance are going to put forward as if you're some kind of a man of learning. But the Lord just gave him another lesson and brought him step by step through. How quickly it is. The devil is there when the seed of the Word of God is being preached. He's not far away. John Hutchinson, in his commentary on this, wrote this. Men may know many things in religion and yet be ignorant in the matter of their soul. It is a great part of the corruption of men's judgment and a cause of their ignorance that they cast spiritual things in a carnal mold and will not believe for that which does not seem probable in their reason. And so that's what affected Nicodemus at that time. But you see, the Lord Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And he then explains exactly what that means. And he tells him that we are born of the flesh, and that's our spiritual, that's our natural birth, rather. And we are then born of the Spirit, and that is our spiritual birth. And here the Savior teaches that just as men are born physically, they have to be born again spiritually. And the Lord uses a phrase. He says to them, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And many have confused that phrase and that word, and they think it has something to do with water baptism. Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with your water baptism. Because water baptism has nothing to do with your justification before God. We're going to have a baptismal service this Wednesday in the Lord's will. Looking forward to it. It'll be a time, it always is, of great blessing. When three people are going to have a public testimony to say, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I want to make that public confession of obedience. And so, these people are not going to be baptized in order to gain salvation. They are already converted. They are already believers in the Lord Jesus. But baptism is for the purpose of public testimony, of saying, yes, I want to follow the Lord in my life. I want to go on with Him. Whether a person is baptized as a child, given some hope of baptismal regeneration. No, friend, baptismal regeneration is not something taught in the Bible. We are not converted or made right with God by a little bit of water sprinkled on the head of a child when they are shortly after their birth. Nor does it mean that you're baptized when you're an adult, being immersed right under the water. That has nothing to do with our salvation. No, friend, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And sometimes by overzealous pastors or people who have been led down the wrong pathway, they have got this the wrong way around, and the cart is before the horse. But the term the Lord Jesus used here, being born again, it literally means this, to be born anew. Or to be born from the top down. And that's an indication it is a work that is done by God and not by ourselves. It's exactly what happens when a person is saved. They are changed from the inside out. They are changed from heaven downward. Their sins are forgiven and the life is under new management. Do you have new goals, new aspirations? Friend, is that describing your heart today? Has this radical change affected you? New life in the Lord Jesus Christ? encompassing everything, so much so that the Lord says that old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is salvation. This is regeneration. This is the new birth. It's not a partial change that happens in a man's life. We're not kind of half saved and half lost. We're not almost born. No, it's a total work. It's a complete salvation. And friend, it's not just for time, but it is for all eternity. Where do you stand today? Let's bow in prayer.